Good evening. To thank you for the invitation to open up the scriptures this evening. And thank you for the ministry and song. It will dovetail quite well with our message tonight. Continue our studies in Isaiah chapter 53. This evening we'll look at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 and 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Our Father, we do thank you for the gospel message. We thank you for the old story. We thank you that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We ask that that would truly be made real in our hearts tonight. We pray that we would have the courage to go forth and share this message. We ask for your blessing on our time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at our studies of Isaiah 53, mentioned that there are four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 42, 49, 50, and the greatest one here, chapter 53. And we've seen in our past studies that as we look at the New Testament, it's very clear that the servant spoken of here in Isaiah 53 is our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 8 concerning his ministry that he is that servant referenced here. In the servant song of Isaiah 53. The words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 22:37 reference that he is that servant. His work, as seen in 1 Peter chapter 2, is seen that none other than our Lord Jesus is that servant spoken of here. In fact, we reference, I think it was F.B. Meyer who said, there is only one brow that this crown of thorns will fit. And would also say this crown of glory, it's referenced here, will fit. And we also saw in the Acts in chapter 8, where the very message of the gospel itself references our Lord Jesus Christ as that servant of Isaiah 53. And that's what we want to think about tonight, the message of the gospel. Now, you might remember in our studies that this great song of Isaiah 53, it actually begins in chapter 52, verses 13 through 15. And in this song, I would suggest at the very beginning and at the very end of the song, we have God declaring or speaking concerning the servant, the true servant. Verses 13 through 15 of Isaiah 52 and also Isaiah 53, 11, about the middle of the verse, on through verse 12, we have God declaring, speaking concerning his servant, much like even as our Lord was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon him and the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is what we have at the beginning and ending of the servant song of Isaiah 53. Now, in between verse 1 of Isaiah 53 that we read tonight through the first part of verse 11, I would suggest what we have here is the confession of repentance of the nation of Israel concerning the servant that they rejected. It's interesting that verses 1 through 11 in Isaiah 53, the verbs there are in the past tense. And I would suggest that the nation of Israel will be looking back, realizing that they rejected the servant that was sent to him, and they will confess this in repentance. Now, I take from this that from the book of Zechariah, where we read that the nations of this world will come upon the nation of Israel and will be right to the point of wiping them out. And Zechariah said, I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And in that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. I would suggest that is a day yet to come, when the feet of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, will stand upon the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will cleave, and the nation will look upon him whom they pierced, and I would suggest that they will confess from their hearts Isaiah 53:1-11. But this is not just a confession of repentance for the nation of Israel. This is for the whole world. For everyone who comes to saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ must confess in repentance what we read here in Isaiah 53. John wrote, Behold, he, the Lord Jesus, is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn for him, mourn because of him, even so. Amen. So I would suggest this is a confession of repentance that is needed by the whole world. Paul wrote that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, to the Gentile. And again, that's what we want to look at tonight. We want to see the power of God unto salvation that is found in the gospel message, the message of the cross. Now, as we looked at Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15 before, we saw in God declaring, speaking concerning his servant, how that he was to be marred more than any man, but he would be exalted and extolled and be very high. We saw how the nations themselves would shut their mouths. Kings will shut their mouths at him. Every mouth will be stopped. The whole world will be guilty before God. And we saw that the sprinkling in that work that was done by the Messiah is a sprinkling of cleansing that is provided. But we also saw where that word can mean a startling. And such is the gospel message. Because we saw last time that individuals are brought to a moment of decision, where they have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his cleansing, or there will be a startling in a coming day at the great white throne judgment. God gave declaration concerning his servant in verses 13 through 15. But now tonight, this brings us to the next section, the beginning of the next section of the servant psalm, beginning in verse 1. And we read this, Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Again, I believe this begins that prayer of repentance concerning the message, the report that was heard but rejected. This is a confession of error. A confession that the report was given but was not acknowledged. It was not believed. And the thrust of the questions here in verse 1 give indication that that report that is given out would be believed by very few, very few. Sadly, that is true in our own day. The report has gone out to the ends of the earth. But of the billions who have lived since the days of Christ, very few have yet believed. Yet, we know from the book of Revelation, there are thousands upon thousands and ten thousands that will sing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And again, this is what we want to look at. We want to look at this report, this message. And the thought there of the report is a message that has been heard. It has been heard, but it has been rejected. Rejected by the nation of Israel, rejected by the nations of this world. And we want to ask ourselves the question as to what it is. What is this report? We want to look at the origin of the report and what the responsibility is of those who hear it. We want to look at the specifics of this report, what it is and who it concerns. And we want to look at the wisdom and the power of this report, why it is needed and why it must be obeyed. Who is to believe our report? Our report. Again, I think this is a prayer of confession of a nation. And notice it says, who hath believed our report? Paul wrote in Ephesians concerning the Gentiles, he reminded them how they were once uncircumcised, how they were without hope, without God, how they were strangers to the covenant of promise. The nation of Israel was not a stranger to the covenant of promise. In fact, Paul wrote concerning his kinsmen in Romans chapter 9, wrote concerning the Israelites, that it pertaineth to them. It pertaineth to them the glory and the covenants. And to them was given the law and the service and the promises. The promises. Who hath believed our report? You see, this was a message to be heard. This was a message given to the nation of Israel. And the origin of this message was from God Himself. He is the one who declares and does. And His word is forever faithful. And it does not return unto Him void. It was Peter that said that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men moved. Holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This didn't originate in the heart of man. This originated in the heart of God. And all the Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. We read in the book of Hebrews that God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at various times in various ways. God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. So this report is from the heart of God, and this report is to the nation of Israel. And because this message is from God, there is a very heavy, a very solemn responsibility on the part of the hearer to obey it. This isn't just any old message that we hear in our day. This is a message from a righteous and a holy God who would call out to man, and there is a solemn responsibility on the part of the hearer to obey it. Doing so brings blessing and fellowship with God. But disobedience brings judgment. We have examples of this throughout the Scriptures, throughout the Old Testament. From the Garden of Eden to Noah, to the patriarchs and Moses, how God appeared, how God gave command, how Moses even indicated obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings cursing and captivity. We could think of Joshua, think of the judges, though, and the kings. How God sent His prophets to declare His word, And all through the history of Israel, his message was delivered, and whenever it was obeyed, there was blessing and fellowship. But sadly, we read throughout the Old Testament, throughout Israel's history, throughout this world's history, that disobedience brings judgment. And specifically in the nation of Israel, disobedience brought curses and brought captivity. We know how Solomon disobeyed and the kingdom was split. How the kings of the north disobeyed and the Assyrians took them captive. And finally, the house of David disobeyed and the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. They were taken captive. The record of the Old Testament, the record of the scriptures is very clear concerning this. That disobedience to a message from God brings judgment. After the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, you might remember that God raised up Cyrus, who allowed a remnant of Israel to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city. And Zechariah was raised up as a prophet, and there at the very beginning of his book, in chapter 1, Zechariah called out to that remnant that was in Jerusalem that they would repent. And he said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me." They disobeyed. Your fathers, where are they? They're dead. They were judged. And the prophets, do they live forever? The prophets don't live forever. But the word of God lives forever. It abides forever. He went on to say, "Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" And the thought there is as if those promises, those warnings of the scripture, that they chased down the fathers and overtook them. They overtook the fathers. So we see that God, he gave forth the message and he proclaimed it through the prophets. And obedience would bring blessing, but disobedience brought judgment. And the prophets were the mouthpiece of God. But for the most part, their words were ignored. And judgment came. Many times the Old Testament prophets would reveal God's will and God's program and describe how God would demonstrate his power in accomplishing his purpose before the leaders, before the nation of Israel. And his power would be for them or against them, depending on their obedience. And so when God speaks, it's important to listen. It's important to obey, because God's word is forever faithful, and it will not return unto him void. And if it's not listened to and obeyed, again, judgment will follow. The scriptures are clear. So we've seen that the origin of the report, a report given to the nation of Israel by the prophets, that its origin was from the very heart of God. And those that hear it, there is a very solemn, a very heavy responsibility on the hearer to obey it. Now this brings us to the specifics of the report. The specifics of the report. That message that was heard, proclaimed, preached. And we really see what that message is and what God declared concerning his servant in Isaiah 52, 13 through 15. We see that the message proclaimed concerned the incredible suffering of God's perfect servant and his rejection by men and his atoning death, but his subsequent exaltation above all. Often when we think of this servant song of Isaiah 53, we think of the suffering of the Messiah. I would suggest to you it goes beyond that. The theme is the exaltation of God's servant, the Messiah, after incredible suffering. Incredible suffering. It's an amazing truth, I believe, that as you read Isaiah 53, you have here the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I mentioned before that Isaiah, this section, has been referred to as the fifth gospel. But when you consider that it was written 700 years before our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as a man, when you consider that, this is actually the first gospel. And when we think of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we think of the incarnation and the ministry and the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, his ascension. And we have all of that here in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 gives us the incarnation of God's servant, his life, his rejection, his trial and death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension and intercession and exaltation. All of that is right here in Isaiah chapter 53. This is the report. The report that was given to the nation of Israel. Because it is in Isaiah 53 that we find that the prophet is speaking about a specific person. A person, I would suggest, who would be revealed as the arm of the Lord. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I think there are a couple of applications here of the arm of the Lord. One specifically is, I would suggest, it speaks of the physical incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And God's presence and God's power was manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. Now there are several times in the law and the prophets where the arm of the Lord referenced God's salvation. When God spoke to Moses, he said, "I am the Lord, I will deliver you out of the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." Deliverance, redemption. Toward the end of Moses' life, he reminded the nation of Israel how the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. The prophet Isaiah, just a chapter before in chapter 52, verse 10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our Lord. That word of life was manifest, John said. And we heard him. We saw him. We looked upon him. We handled him. We were a witness of his life and ministry. But yet he was rejected. He was rejected. If you would please turn to the Gospel of John chapter 12. The Gospel of John chapter 12. In the Gospel of John chapter 12, we have our Lord Jesus Christ, and he has performed so many miracles. He's turned water into wine. He's walked on water. He caused an impotent man, one who could not get up, to walk. He opened the eyes of the blind. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." He raised the dead. John 12:37, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Here God came in salvation. The arm of the Lord was revealed. They believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Yes, the Lord Jesus came. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. Yes, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets many different times, many different ways. But he has in these last days spoken to us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. You see, God has now spoken in the person of Jesus Christ. And you remember the words of the Lord Jesus, words to the nation of Israel, words to Jerusalem, when he cried, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left unto you desolate." He came with many marvelous works and miracles and signs, and he was not believed. And he was rejected. And he heard those words, "Crucify him, crucify him." And his arms were stretched out upon the cross. Yes, he has spoken to us in his Son. And when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This gives us the specifics of the report. The report, that message that has been heard, that message that was given to the nation of Israel, a message given by the prophets hundreds of years before the coming of the Messiah, the servant of God, the Lord Jesus. The specifics of the report, that Jesus came in the flesh. You remember what John said in 1 John chapter 4, that the Spirit speaks concerning the Lord Jesus, that he has come in the flesh. And he who says that Jesus Christ has not come into the flesh is but to the Antichrist. The report speaks of the incarnation of Christ. He came in the flesh. He had by himself purged our sins. He was rejected. They tried him. He was nailed upon the cross. But the purpose of the cross was that the sinless Savior might die for sinners, might take our place, might bear our sins, so that they might be taken away. We know that this occurred at God's appointed time. I believe Daniel chapter 9 gives us God's appointed time. And that's 70 weeks prophecy. That specific Passover. On that place, Calvary. Golgotha's hill. The report speaks of great suffering. But the report speaks of great exaltation. For the grave could not hold him. Jesus is risen. He is exalted as the man in the glory. Risen, ascended. Now at God's right hand, with the promise that he's going to come again. The one who was marred more than any man. The one who gave his life for sinners on the cross, who took our place, who bore our sins. The one who arose from the dead, who is seated at God's right hand, he's going to come again. But he is exalted at God's right hand. But this is the message of the report. The suffering and the exaltation of God's servant, the Lord Jesus. The nation of Israel rejected the report. The nations of this world reject it today. They say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Well, the nations come together in rage. The kings of this earth and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, we will break away, we will cast off these bonds. Such is the world's rejection of the Lord Jesus, even in our day. But the day will come when every eye will see him. The day will come, I believe, when that nation of Israel will give confession that the one who they rejected is truly their Messiah, their Savior. In that day, a fountain will be open for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. The specifics of the report are the very gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But why was this needed? Why did this have to happen? Well, that brings us to the wisdom and the power of the report. The wisdom and the power of the report. For why was this needed? It was needed to deal with the issue of sin and of rebellion against the holy and righteous God. How is it that hope and peace can be given to a sinner in this world in light of God's unapproachable holiness? How can any of us have peace? The scriptures are clear that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This problem is overcome in the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. Yes, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but being justified freely, without a cause, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's not through self-righteousness. It's not through self-effort. In fact, the preaching of the cross humbles man to the dust, because we have that knowledge that there's nothing that we can do. We don't deserve it. But Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. We are justified without a cause by his grace, the grace of God, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this was done that God might be just, demonstrating his holiness. He will by no means clear the guilty. He is just, but he is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There is the possibility of hope. There is the possibility of peace in the life of a sinner in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing the message of the cross, the message of the cross. Paul said he was sent to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God in a message. He goes on to say, it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise described, the disputer of the age? For God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It's the preaching of the cross. It's not through self-righteousness. It's not through self-effort. It can't be the religions of this world. It's the preaching of the cross. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power and wisdom, the wisdom and power of the report of the good news. The wisdom and power of the report. And this is a message that has gone to the ends of the earth. We see this, if you would please turn to the book of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, and beginning in verse 11, we read, "For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek or the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." You see, the gospel went to the Jew first. The message of the prophets went to the Jew first. But it's also to the Greek. And there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But notice this message, the message of the cross. How it goes to the ends of the earth, verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." We see that God calls us to preach, to tell that story. And how can anyone hear without a preacher? You need a preacher to preach the message of the cross. And how can people believe on that message if they haven't heard it? And how can they call on the Lord if there's no message to believe in? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But notice verse 16. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Yes, Paul said, and it should be clear to us, that what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ as Lord. The one who suffered greatly. The man of sorrows. Acquainted with grief. The one who went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins. Is that one who is exalted and seated at God's right hand. We proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. The preaching of the cross. This is the power of God. This is the wisdom of God. It exalts the holiness and the righteousness of God. It is the preaching of the cross that gives hope to the sinner, that brings peace to the sinner, whereby we can know that our sins are taken away, where we are declared just, righteous in the sight of a holy God. It's the preaching of the cross that breaks the pride of man, that humbles us to the dust and brings us into a reliance on the mercy and grace of God apart from anything we can do, apart from ourselves. It's the preaching of the cross, whereby a sinful man can be reconciled to a holy and righteous God, and he or she can have that life transformed. We looked last time at an eternal question. Would you rather have your life measured by the perfect standard of our Lord Jesus Christ at that great white throne judgment? Because the books will be open and you will be judged according to your works if you do not believe the report, if you do not believe the message of the cross. You will be judged according to your efforts against the holy, righteous standard of Christ, and you will be found wanting. Would you rather have your life measured by the perfect standard of Christ or transformed into the perfect image of Christ in the here and now? That's what the message of the cross, the preaching of the cross does. It transforms sinful lives. Because when we believe, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit who guides and leads us and transforms us day by day into the image of Christ. And of course, such preaching, the preaching of the cross, is not in the power and strength of the one who gives the message. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit, for our reliance is on the Spirit of God, as the Word of God proclaims. And it is in believing the preaching of the cross that the arm of the Lord is revealed in a very real way. The salvation of God comes to the individual heart, and that life is changed, and there's a new creation in Christ Jesus, and a life is transformed. This message that we read here, Isaiah 53, this servant song, I believe is a prayer of repentance and confession that will be given in the coming day by a nation that's outside of the will of God. But it is a prayer of repentance and confession that has to be given in our day to anyone who's never trusted the Lord Jesus. You see, this is the greatest report, the greatest message, the greatest story that has ever been told, that has ever been proclaimed. And this message is from the very heart of God. It's not rooted in the heart of man. It's from the very heart of God. And it's a message concerning His Son, the true servant, and His suffering, and His atoning death, and His resurrection, and His exaltation. And there is a solemn responsibility on the hearer of this message to obey, because disobedience brings judgment. And this is the only message that is given whereby men must be saved. The religions of this world cannot do it. The philosophies of man cannot do it. The materialism of our age cannot do it. The only message that brings peace to the heart of the sinner is the message of the cross. It is the message of the cross that has the wisdom and the power of God to transform lives. And it is the means whereby men must be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There is salvation in no other. The Ethiopian eunuch, reading Isaiah 53, did not understand. But the evangelist Philip came along and preached unto him Jesus, and he was saved. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believes, to the Jew first, a message that went out to the Jews first, but also to the Greeks. It is a message that has gone to the ends of the earth. You're here this evening and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the message of the cross, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He arose, that He was seen, that He is exalted. If you've never trusted Christ, do so today.
Shall we pray?
Father, again, we thank you for the gospel message. That in your wisdom, it would be through the foolishness of preaching that those who would believe would be saved. Father, we thank you that it is not in our own efforts. It is not in our own righteousness because we have none. We thank you for the person of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the work that he accomplished on our behalf on the cross. We thank you that he lives, that he makes intercession for us. We thank you for the promise that he's going to come again. Our Father, we would pray that our hearts would be lifted up high, that we would be encouraged to share this message. And we would pray if there's anyone here who's never trusted the Lord Jesus, who's never believed the report, may now be the day of salvation. We ask for your blessing and for your comfort and encouragement and for your will to be done in Jesus' name.